the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are very short and very brief. You perhaps will be pleased to hear that from your point of view. I'm very glad to say that from the point of view of my voice. I don't think it will last very long. I don't know if you saw the film on the television this morning, King of Kings. It's interesting watching it and seeing which parts of the Bible they did use, and then listening also very carefully, seeing which parts they didn't use. Because very often by just missing out even odd words, let alone whole sections of the New Testament, as they obviously had to in making a film, it can completely change the meaning. And we should not therefore be surprised, not only that films like that should present a certain view of things that aren't exactly as the Bible has it, but also if the common view of many people throughout the world about what Jesus did when he died is very different from what the Bible says. Speaking for myself, it wasn't until, I don't know how old I was now, I was 20, when I for the first time understood what the Bible was actually saying when it said that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, I'd been brought up to go along to church. It wasn't that difficult for me. I had to walk all of 30 yards, and there I was between my front door and the front and the porch of the of the parish church. No difficulty at all. I used to go along there every week, went to Sunday school. I learned all the stories, and I thought, well, I know what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says. But 20 years old, when I actually understood for the first time what it was all about. In fact, one of the reasons I chose the first hymn, There Is a Green Hill Far Away, is because it was partly through that hymn that God showed me what Jesus had in fact done. I'd learnt it, I thought I'd understood what it was about, but it was when I was 20 years old that for the first time I understood that hymn, and through that hymn I understood what the Bible had to say about the death of Jesus Christ. Well, just very quickly then, let's ask ourselves just a couple of questions. Why did Jesus die? What was the purpose of his death? Was it something that could be avoided? There are people today who say, well, it was a tragic mistake. It's something that shouldn't really have happened. If only Jesus had been allowed to live a bit longer and to give us more of his wonderful teaching, then we'd have a much bigger Bible, and we'd have so much more to learn, so much more to apply to our own lives, and hopefully the world would then be a much better place than it is now. But in fact, it wasn't a mistake, and it wasn't a tragic accident. Jesus said time after time after time during his 3-year ministry to his disciples, look, he said to them, I'm giving you advance notice so that it won't come as a shock to you. This isn't something that's suddenly going to come as a bolt from the blue. I am going to die. And he wasn't saying that in the sense that, well, I'm going to die, and so are you. He was saying it in the sense, I am going to deliberately die. I'm going to die a violent death at a young age, and it's for a reason. You're familiar with the passage in Matthew 16, where Peter has just made that great declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus immediately tells them he was going to die. And that was the first of many occasions on which he told them that. So it was something deliberate. It was something in the purposes of God. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a tragic accident. It was something that God had determined was necessary. And when Jesus died, he died because he chose to. Let me just read you a few of many verses that bear upon this subject in Matthew 26. Now, I don't expect you all to look up or even remember these verses, but I know there are some who like to take notes. But in Matthew 26, here the Lord Jesus Christ is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in chapter 26 and verse Verse 39, he prays to his father. We're perhaps very familiar with this. "Oh, my father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will." Now, Jesus prayed this three times, and he knew what his father's will was, that he should die on the cross. And he chose to submit himself to the will of his father. He chose to die. He didn't have to. He could have changed his mind and said, "No, this is too unpleasant. I'm not going to go through with it." He chose to die. If we look further down in the same chapter in verse 53, his disciples have just tried to defend him, pulled out a sword, chopped off someone's ear. And Jesus says, "No, don't do that. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? If I want to be rescued, there are better means than you've got at your hand now. 12 whole legions of angels. I'm not short of supporters," Jesus is saying, "if I wanted to get out of this." But he says, "You've misunderstood. I'm not trying to get out of this. I am going to die." And we find that when he died upon the cross, again, he chose to die. We read that in a couple of places in Matthew 27 and verse 50. It says this: "Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit." Jesus yielded up his spirit. It wasn't taken away from him. Now, generally speaking, when people die, it's not something they can choose to do. When they die, death comes, the grim reaper, and takes them away. And usually people are struggling to hang on to life. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus gave himself up. He yielded his life to death, because he knew that that was necessary to accomplish the purpose for which he'd come. The whole purpose for Jesus' coming was that he might die in a horrible and cruel way on the cross. It's interesting, just as an aside, that in the Old Testament there are many references to the death of Jesus Christ. There's a very interesting one written about 1,000 years before Jesus was born by King David, one of his ancestors. And in it, David describes crucifixion. It's a very vivid and a very graphic description of what it's like to be crucified. The interesting thing is, crucifixion was not invented for another 700 years. And yet there you find it in the pages of the Old Testament, looking forward to what Jesus was going to do when he came. So Jesus chose to die. But we still not answer the question, why did he die? In John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 30, we've read in that verse in Matthew that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. John actually tells us what Jesus said when he cried out with that loud voice. John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Now, this wasn't, as is sometimes portrayed in films and on the television, Jesus is hanging there and says, "It is finished." Gloom and despondency. "I've wasted my life. It's come to this. It is finished. It's all over." No, that's not what Jesus was saying. He was hanging there, and if he'd have had the energy, and if he'd had the freedom to move his arms, he would have said, "It is finished. I have done what I came to do. The cross is not the end. It's not a disaster. It's not a mistake. It is a great success. It's the whole purpose of my coming, to live and to die." You're probably still thinking, well, he's still not answered his question. Is he trying to avoid the issue? Why was it that Jesus died? Well, we must understand one or two things. In the temple in Jerusalem, It wasn't a bit like this building, but we'll imagine for the moment it was. There was a part of the building that was sealed off from everybody except for the high priest. There was a great big black curtain that hung down, and it stopped anyone from going through into this place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, many of you have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. You've got an idea of what the Ark of the Covenant was like. It wasn't magical. It wasn't an electrical box. It wasn't a transmitter. It was just a box. And it contained certain things. And it was kept in this special place. And it symbolized to the people of Israel the presence of God. But the big curtain that hung in front of it showed the people they could not approach God because they were not good enough. There was this vast gulf between God and the people. The only person allowed to go behind the curtain was the high priest once a year, having offered special sacrifices. And he had to carry in the blood from the sacrifices and sprinkle it on the top of the ark. It symbolized the great gulf between God and man and the need for punishment for wrongdoing. Now, I won't ask people to put up their hands, but I wouldn't imagine that any of you would want to put up your hands and say that you've ever done anything wrong. But if we're all honest with ourselves, we've all done things that are wrong. We may not be as bad as so-and-so living down the road. We may not be as good as so-and-so living in the other direction, but we've done things that are wrong. You know you have, and I know I have. Those of us that have children, those of us that are children, know that when children do things that are wrong, there are certain consequences. They get punished. I'm not going to talk to you about my son and how bad or good he is, or what his punishments are, should he receive any. But we know that there is a principle that when you do things that are wrong, you get punished. It's what I expected when I was young. It's what you expect when you're living in this country now. If you're an adult, if you do things that are wrong, you expect in some way to be punished. Perhaps thrown away into prison, although perhaps that's something that is not a possibility at the moment with the problems they're having. But we expect wrongdoing to be punished. So we have this difficulty. Here is God, who expects us to be perfect, and we're not. And God is the judge, and God must punish us. How are we going to escape God's punishment? There is a word that people don't like using today, or at least not using in its proper sense. It's a word that people use a lot, but not in its proper meaning. The word is hell. People don't like that word. Because hell is the place where God punishes people for all the things they've done wrong. There are many descriptions of it in the New Testament, especially on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is the place where you and I deserve to go. We deserve to go there forever to be punished for our sins, for the things we've done wrong. However big or however small, we deserve to go there to be punished for them. But you see, this is the wonderful thing that Jesus did. Let me read you a few more verses to try and help you to understand this. And we're getting towards the end, in case you're wondering. Later on in the New Testament, there is this description. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 10, it says this: that wicked people, that's you and I, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Notice that phrase, the wine of God's anger poured out. Something that those who are wicked people must experience. Then listen to these words spoken by Jesus. When he's praying in the garden, he says, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup he was speaking about is the same cup as is mentioned in that other reference, the cup of God's anger. When Jesus was dying on the cross, Jesus was drinking the cup of God's anger. So all the anger that God feels towards you and towards me was being borne by Jesus Christ on the cross. As he hung, as he suffered, and as he died, Jesus was being punished for your wrongdoing. Everything you've ever done wrong, Jesus was punished for it. As he hung there, as he suffered, he was thinking of you. He was paying the penalty for all that you had done wrong. And he did it because he loves you. He did it because there was no other way. He did it out of the fullness of his heart, his love for the human race. And so we see in this how serious and how awful sin is. Sin caused the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God to have to come into this world and to die. We also see how great is God's love. We deserve nothing from God. And yet look what God has done. Sent his own Son and suffered in this awful way to take away our punishment. Now you'll be saying, right, well, you seem to have answered your question. Why did Jesus have to die? He died to be punished for us. So therefore, you might be thinking, all of us are going to heaven and none of us are going to hell. Well, that's not in fact what the Bible says. The Bible says, well, if you believe, then you're going to heaven. But if you don't believe, you're going to hell. I couldn't be clearer than that, I hope. But that is what it says. That is why Jesus came. Would you expect me, if I was someone that was working on a cure for cancer, and I had come up with a cure for cancer, and I had a drug in a bottle, and I could say, here, this will cure all forms of cancer. But I don't want you to tell anybody else about it, because I'm going to keep it quiet. Only those people here will be able to benefit. Nobody else. You think, what a dreadful person. How awful. What a monster. You'd be up in arms. You'd be dragging me down from the pulpit and you'd be thumping me and saying, that's dreadful, give it to us, let's spread this to the whole world. This message here is far more important than any cure for cancer, because everybody's got to die in some way or another. Cancer is not a very nice way to go. I'm all in favour of relieving it, but we've all got to die eventually. What's going to happen to us in eternity, when we stand face to face with God? What is God going to say to us? How are we going to respond? Let me ask you a simple question. Do you know tonight that you are right with God? Let me put it another way. Do you know that God has forgiven you for all the things you've ever done wrong? Well, let me put it another way. Do you know that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? Those people who believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done know the answer to those questions is yes for them. How is it with you? Where do you stand with God? If you think, well, this guy is a bit of a crackpot, this guy's, well, not sure we want to listen to this sort of thing. Well, I'm very sorry that you feel that way. I am telling you what God says. God is speaking to you through me, and he's pleading with you. Examine yourselves. Look at your hearts. He's offering you such wonderful things. He's offering to forgive you for all you've ever done wrong, to give you a new life, to give you a hope in the future. How do you respond? He calls upon you to turn from sin, to turn from all your wicked ways, whether they be very wicked or only a little bit wicked. He calls upon you to turn from those and to turn to Jesus Christ, to turn over your lives to Jesus Christ, so that Christ becomes your Lord and your Master, and you serve him. He calls upon you to live for Jesus Christ. If you reject Christ, or if you ignore Christ, believe it or believe it not, that you are committing the greatest of all sins. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you will know such joy and such happiness and such peace. And you will view a day like today in a completely different way, because you'll say, well, yes, Good Friday is a sad day. And it's sad not just because Jesus died. It's sad because my sins put him there. But you'll also say it's a joyful day, because Jesus died for my sins, to forgive me, to take me to be with himself in eternity forever, that I could enjoy his presence, that I can enjoy being with him forever, and enjoy all the blessings that come from being the children of God. There are many things that we could look at to do with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. John said at the end of his gospel that you would probably fill the world with books if you were to write everything that there was to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said enough. I hope I've made you think. I hope I've made you reflect. I hope for many of you that today, tonight, your hearts will be filled with love and joy from God. And I hope that all of us together will rejoice in what God has done for us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you can understand now, if you haven't before, why Christians speak as highly as they do of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just that he showed us the way of self-sacrifice, but he showed us the way of salvation. And that's why Christians sometimes get carried away and will even shout out, "Hallelujah! What a Saviour!" That's why we're going to close now by singing this last hymn, number 221. "Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, you and I. Hallelujah! What a Saviour!"